Greetings to you, my sisters in Christ, at the Omen Evangelical Christian Church. What a joy to see how our Lord can use technology for His glory, as I am able to join with you in Omen halfway around the world from where I am here in Arkansas in the United States. Hallelujah, how good He is to us. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I congratulate you on 27 years of ministry through the Omen Evangelical Christian Church. Thank you for this privilege of being part of your ladies' retreat. I love the theme Dodette has chosen, Bloom Where You Are Planted. As represented on the screen, life brings physical seasons to our lives, spring, summer, fall, and winter. Though you may not see all those in your corner of the world in Omen, but these can also represent seasons in our lives, regardless of whether you find yourself physically in a season of spring or summer or fall or winter, or whether you find yourself living in the dryness of the desert or in a well-watered valley or climbing a difficult mountain. I hope you leave today both encouraged and challenged to bloom where God has planted you and to bloom in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. I've never been to Omen, but because it is in the Middle East, I picture dryness, desert, and sand. I found this photo of a beautiful, determined flower pushing its way up through the dryness and choosing to bloom in spite of circumstances. That's my picture of the church in Omen. You, my beautiful sisters in Christ, are blooming in what many would consider an unlikely place. We can endure and even thrive as women of God, because we know that whatever circumstance we face, or whatever season we must carry on through, as women of God, we are assured of His presence. Jesus Himself said, I am with you always. God promised the Israelites through Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can claim this reassurance for ourselves. That truth enables and allows us to bloom where we are planted. When I think about our journey of faith and coming to a place where we bloom and thrive in Him, I am reminded that it sometimes is indeed a journey to get there. In the days before, in the old days here in the United States, before technology had advanced, we figured how to get from one place to another by pulling out the Rand McNally Atlas and plotting a course. Maybe you have a map or an atlas and you've done the same there. Perhaps you remember doing that and using your thumb or maybe a ruler along the legend of a map and then inching your way across your map to figure out how many miles and estimate your distance and travel time. When our children were little, I used to make a copy of the map and add numbered dots and place the sheets in little plastic page protectors for them so they could have their own little visual picture of how far we had traveled and how far we had left to go. And I would tell them, we're getting close to 3 or we're passing number 6 now, and they could sort of estimate how much longer it would be to get to Grandma's house. It was also a great tool for learning north and south and east and west. And when I would add in the challenge of questioning them on which states are contiguous to Arkansas, they would learn more geography and even add a new vocabulary word to their learning. Well, as time went on, we were all able to pack away our maps and, as technology advanced, move on to the GPS. Our kids gave one of these to my husband, Kevin, for Christmas a few years ago. We named her Priscilla, and we called her Prissy for short. A few days after Christmas that year, we left on a ski trip to Colorado. All the way, we would hear Prissy give us directions. In 500 feet, turn left, or in 5 miles, bear right. Her directions were delivered right when we needed them, with plenty of warning, and in our case, even given in a lovely British voice, which we had selected from the menu. As the Israelites traveled through the wilderness, they were given their own GPS in the form of a cloud. It transformed to look like fire at night, and when the cloud lifted, the people were to move, and when it descended, they stayed put. You and I might think, wow, wouldn't it be great to have that kind of guidance and clear direction from God? Well, ladies, we have it. We have the Word of God available to read, and we have the Spirit of God living inside us. I'd like to invite you to stand now, right where you are there in Omen, in honor of God's Word, as we ask the Spirit of God to open our hearts and minds to give us deeper, richer, fuller understanding of the direction we are to go today in order to bloom where we are planted for Him. I'm going to be reading from perhaps a surprising passage, but it's in Numbers chapter 12. So stand with me in honor of God's Word as I read from this passage. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy, and he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. Ladies, thank you for standing in honor of God's holy word. You may be seated now. And would you pray with me as you take your seats? Father, we just ask that the Spirit of God would open our hearts and minds today, that you'd give us deeper and richer and fuller understanding of the direction that we are to go. Show us how we can bloom for you wherever we are planted, whether in Arkansas or in Omen, and whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whether we're in a season of spring or summer or fall or winter, spiritually or physically speaking. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who indwells us and guides us, and for the gift of your Holy Word to teach us. Father, I thank you for these beautiful women of God in Omen, my sisters that I may have never met physically, but to whom my hearts are now connected spiritually. We have that bond in Christ because of our love for you. I ask that you would bless each woman there today, each woman that is there seated and listening to my voice now. I pray that each one of these beautiful women would leave today encouraged, empowered, equipped, and perhaps even convicted and challenged in her journey of faith as a follower of Christ. As we endeavor to study together the written word, I pray that our relationship with Jesus, the living word, would be strengthened, that we would be empowered to bloom where you have planted us. Amen. Well, ladies, just placing Numbers chapter 12 in context, if we back up a few pages, and if you have your Bibles, you can flip to the left just a little bit and come to Numbers 9. And in that passage, we learned that the Israelites are just beginning their second year after they've exited Egypt. We're learning some lessons that they learned while out there in the wilderness. God gives instructions to the people through Moses to celebrate the Passover in accordance with all the rules and regulations. And it's interesting that this time of the year is sort of Passover season. We've just celebrated Easter and celebrated and been grateful for the death of our Savior, his crucifixion, but we rejoice in his resurrection and his ascension to heaven. And so this is sort of the same season of the year, that Passover season that the Israelites so many years ago were celebrating, but very near to where you find yourselves physically today there in Oman. The obedience of the Israelites is noted in Numbers 9:5. It says the Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Passover was a time to look back and remember from where they had come. They were to remember Egypt, the slavery and the bondage and the servitude where they had found themselves. They needed to be reminded of all that God had done on the Passover night. Their firstborn was spared because the angel of death passed over those homes with blood on the doorposts. The annual Passover feast would be a time to remember their bondage, to be reminded of the freedom provided by God, and then to renew their commitment to him as they rejoiced in his goodness and his provision. They are on a journey through the wilderness, but they will annually stop and take time to remember, to tell their children, and to renew their commitments. Every journey will need a few "where are we" moments. If you've ever gone on a family vacation or a long trip in the car, you might be the navigator, trying to find that obscure town you just passed on the map, or if you're like me, telling your kids, "We're somewhere between number 4 and number 5 on your map." If you're at a rest stop, assuming you have rest stops in Oman, like we do here along the highway, if you're looking at a map at a rest stop, it might have a big arrow, or maybe I've seen these at subway stations if you've ever traveled. I don't know that you have subway stations there either, but if you've ever looked at some maps, we'll have a big arrow that looks something like this, that says, "You are here." And knowing where we are is not only helpful geographically, but it's healthy for us spiritually as well. And just as Passover was a good annual stop to evaluate and celebrate for the Israelites, so you and I also need a good reality check in our spiritual walk. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper can be a good time for self-evaluation. But we don't need to wait for those weekly or monthly or whenever your church does the Lord's Supper. We can choose daily check-ins with God to keep our walk intentional and our steps sure in our journey of faith. Our pause in the journey is a time to remember that we were in bondage to sin. Ephesians 2:1 and 3 says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Ladies, we need to remember from whence we came and what God delivered us from. We need to remind ourselves that God is the one who saved us. Ephesians 2:4 and 5 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And then, as we remember and as we are reminded, we renew our commitment to live for him in all we do. We renew our commitment to bloom where we are planted. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Our reality check is when we go back to the foot of the cross, remind ourselves that our identity is in Christ. Nothing we can add, nothing we can do. We are saved by grace, and we live by grace, and we serve by grace. The reality of our salvation is not just a truth for that day when God saved us, but it is a truth that we live for this day. The gospel is not just for that day. It is for this day. It is our present reality. And so, ladies, we surely bloom where we are planted by the grace of God. Here is your first truth. I'm calling these bloom truths in honor of our theme, to bloom where we are planted. So bloom truth number one, the woman of God pauses for a reality check. Our reality check can be our daily quiet time with our Lord. God ensured the Israelites got at least an annual reality check by celebrating the Passover. Would you push pause on life. Take some time to spend with your Lord and ask Him, Lord, where am I in my journey with You? Take time to remember, to be reminded, and to renew your commitment to Him. Well, with the tabernacle completed and the second Passover celebrated, it's now time for the Israelites to move forward in their journey. They are looking for one of two messages from God, red light or green light. Now, this analogy will make no sense unless you actually have traffic lights in Omen, and I'm trusting that you do in your cities there. Numbers 9:23 says, at the Lord's command they encamped, and at the Lord's command they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with His command through Moses. Numbers 9 tells us that sometimes the cloud stayed just a few days, and other times only another night. Whether 2 days, a month, or a year, they kept their eyes on the Lord, and they walked in obedience to His commands. The desert was their training ground. They were learning to obey God. It would not be enough to see the cloud lift. They needed to follow. You and I are not just to see the words on the pages of our Bible. We are to follow God's lead, to go where He sends, and do what He tells us to do. Psalm 119 is my favorite chapter on the subject of the Word of God. I call its verses Words on the Word. Consider just a few of these that give us light for our path. Verse 10 says, I seek You with all my heart. Do not let me stray from Your commands. What a beautiful thing it would be to pray each of these verses back to our Lord. Verse 32, I run in the path of Your commands, for You have set my heart free. What a joy to picture us running along the path of safety because we are His. We have been set free from sin and bondage, and so we can run with joy. Verse 35, direct me in the path of Your commands, for there I find delight. Isn't it interesting that those in the world think keeping the law and living by the Bible to be drudgery? But if we know Jesus, we know that it's far from drudgery. It's delight to honor our Lord and to live for Him. Verse 45, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out Your precepts. We do walk about in freedom. We have been set free from the bondage of sin and slavery, just as the Egyptians were set free from the bondage of Egypt. Verse 133, direct my footsteps according to Your word. Let no sin rule over me. Is that your prayer? Do you want to let your footsteps be guided by the Word of God? We want to throw off the shackles of sin that would want to rule over us, because only then do we live in freedom for our Lord. And then verse 112, my heart is set on keeping Your decrees to the very end. Is your heart set on living for your Jesus, making every day on this planet count, being faithful all the way to the end? As we travel the road of life, we realize there is indeed great freedom, great protection, and great joy in following along the path God provides. We venture off the path to sin, and that's when we are entrapped. That's where sin rules over us. Is your heart set on keeping His decrees all the way to the end, to keep blooming through every season your journey through life takes you? Are you committed to going when He says go, and stopping when He says stop? We may not have a red light, green light, but we have something much better. We have His Word, and we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Bloom truth number two, the woman of God follows where He leads. Are you asking Him for His leadership? Are you using the promptings of the Holy Spirit, opening the Word of God to find your red light and your green light, to know the direction where He is leading you? Numbers 10:29-31, we read that Moses invites Hobab, his brother-in-law, to join them in their journey. He says to Hobab, we are setting out for the place about which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Hobab declines. He says he wants to go back to his own land and his own people. But Moses is persistent. He presses in. He doesn't leave it at that. He knows that God's promises to His people, the Israelites, are real. And Moses knows that real blessing and real life can only be found in following the one true God. So he urges Hobab again to come, telling him, if you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us. If we would take time to flip over to passages in Judges, we would see that Hobab's descendants were there when God's people entered the promised land. So apparently, ladies, that tells us that Moses must have been able to persuade Hobab after all. So the question this prompts us to ask is, who do you need to ask? And who do you need to keep asking, even if they initially reject? Who do you need to ask to join in the journey? Does God just want us to keep soaking up without ever pouring out? Who do you know that needs to know Jesus Christ? Are you hanging out with any lost people? Will you interact with a lost person this summer at your family reunion if you go to one? Do you serve on a community board or volunteer with a community group where you interact with lost people? I'm sure in the place that you live, there are many lost people, many people who don't know Jesus. Perhaps you volunteer at a school where your kids or your grandchildren attend. Do you hang out at McDonald's? Do you have a McDonald's there? Maybe you should pair up and just go there for coffee a couple times a week just to see who you might meet, or find a coffee house and go to be out there. I know that you live in a place very different than where I live. You must be wise and cautious as you share about Jesus. In fact, ladies, I'm ashamed and humbled as I consider the freedom that I have to tell others about Jesus, especially in comparison to the limited freedom that you have there. And yet, I fail to take advantage of the freedom and the opportunities that I have. I am praying our Lord provides you and me with opportunities, but I am also prompted to pray for protection for you as you follow His lead. You know, it occurs to me that we don't have to blot out the plan of salvation. We don't have to memorize all those verses in Romans that we refer to as the Romans Road and quote all those. We can just ask the Lord to direct the conversation. We can ask leading questions. Are you a woman of faith? Or what do you think about God? Or how can I pray for you? Develop a relationship. Cultivate a friendship. Extend kindness. Someone invited you. Someone told you about Jesus. Who was that person who has encouraged you in your journey of faith, or even invited you to get to know Jesus? And would you do the same for someone else? Bloom truth number 3, the woman of God invites someone to join her for the journey. Who is your someone? Who are you praying for? Would you pause it and write down the first name of that person that God has brought to the forefront of your mind? And would you begin praying even today for an opportunity to love on her, to tell her that Jesus loves her? If you're not in a place to interact with lost people, then I wonder if perhaps it's part of the evil one's plans is to keep us so busy being with fellow believers, or so comfortable being with fellow believers, that we aren't out there sharing the good news, or at least looking for and praying for opportunities to love on a lost person. Would you pray that God brings you a lost woman to love on? Because the woman of God invites someone to join us for the journey. The first 10 chapters of Numbers have the Israelites doing pretty well on their journey. They are obedient. They're doing all the Lord has commanded. They have worshipped and celebrated the Passover. But as they begin to set out now, perhaps this side can be inserted in our Bibles as we move into Numbers chapter 11. Caution, rough road. Sometimes the road is rough for us too, but sometimes, like the Israelites, we make the journey uncomfortable and even unnecessarily long and arduous by our own choices. Let's look now at 4 different detours in the journey for the Israelites and see if we can find parallels for our journey of faith as well. Applying our garden analogy, we might even call these thorns in our gardens, or thistles that threaten to grow up and choke out our ability to bloom for Him. We're going to look at these 4 detours or thistles, if you will. And the 4 of these are complaining, craving, criticizing, and cowardice. Detour number one is complaining. Numbers 11, 1 and 2, we read, "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down." This is just 3 days into their journey, and they are already complaining. But consistent with their history, 3 days after the praising at the Red Sea, they were also complaining. What they don't perhaps realize, and what we often fail to realize, is that God is always listening. Note, in this passage it says, "in the hearing of the Lord." When you and I complain about our husbands, or our mother-in-laws, or our children, or the clerk at the shop where we buy our groceries, or we complain about the customer service rep that's not been helpful, or that driver on the road in front of us, or even if we complain and no one is around to listen, or even if we just complain in our thought life, God hears. The complaining of the Israelites brought on severe consequences. They cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed, and God relented. But what is our takeaway here? I think we learn that hardships are real. We know hardships are real, and they are called hard for a reason. How are we to respond to those challenging, difficult circumstances that life brings? I think the answer is found over and over and over again in the book of Psalms. You know, in the early days of my journey of faith, I didn't really appreciate the Psalms. I thought of them as just poetry. I wanted to know the Bible, and so I was drawn to go study the history in the Old Testament or go to the Gospels and follow the life of Jesus. And I just didn't respect or appreciate the Psalms back then. But today I know that a psalm a day keeps the grumbles away. A psalm a day keeps me walking in worship. It keeps me upright when my world seems to be tipping. I encourage you to read a psalm of the day and to incorporate that into your quiet time with the Lord, wherever else you might be studying. Look with me at this passage in Psalm 86, 6 to 15, and read along with me. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." David is in a time of trouble when he writes these words in Psalm 86. Arrogant men are attacking, ruthless men seeking his life. Surely those are reasons to complain. This is more than what we women would call a bad hair day. It's more than I forgot to take out the trash day, or I forgot to mail the bill day, or even my kid forgot his lunch day. But their response to forgotten bills or bad hair days is the same as the response to ruthless men. We are to walk in praise. We are to be women who pray. David brings his burdens to God, but they are lost in all his praises to God. I've bolded on the screen so you can see the references he makes to his day of trouble and to his problem with these arrogant men and these ruthless men. But there are many more words where he's devoting words to praise of God. And so his praise almost seems to swallow up the few words. He brings his troubles to God, but he spends many more words praising God. David brings his burdens to God, but they're lost in all of his praises. When we focus on our heap or all of our troubles, the anxiety pulls us downward like gravity. We become stressed out. We begin to complain and grumble. It's human nature. But when instead we focus on who God is, when we remember that He is way bigger than our heap, or bigger than the arrogant men or our pile of bills or whatever is causing our difficulty, when we choose to praise Him in our day of trouble, our countenance lifts. Joy returns. Nothing changes, perhaps, in terms of geography or circumstances, but everything changes because we have been transformed from the inside out. We are blooming for Him in spite of our outward circumstances. Praise reminds us that God is bigger than our pile of problems. Praise is the antidote for complaining. Worship drives away worry. Here's our bloom truth number 4. The woman of God worships during hardships. It's walking opposite of what the world would expect. It's even walking opposite of what our own flesh wants to do. But as we make our minds mind, we train ourselves to respond in a way that honors God. We begin to see difficult circumstances as actually tests in disguise. Will I praise Him when life is tough, as well as when life is easy? Hebrews 13:15 says this, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name." You know, sometimes praise is indeed a sacrifice. If you're going through a rough set of circumstances, it is a sacrifice to praise God anyway. But as we make the sacrifice of praise, we find the blessings roll back as our problems are eclipsed by the greatness of God. Detour number 2 is craving. Numbers 11, 4-6, we learn that the rabble, or the mixed multitude among the group, got everybody else started on this rant asking for meat. It says the rabble would then begin to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Their memories of what they ate in Egypt might be a bit distorted. They seem to be forgetting the beatings, the brick-making, and the slavery of Egypt, and have replaced those memories of ones of eating fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlics. Somehow I have an inkling that perhaps the Egyptians didn't see that they feasted quite so well while they were there as slaves. Not only are they not grateful for the manna, they are failing the test the manna offered. You see, Exodus 16:14 reveals this. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions.'" I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. The manna was a test. And Deuteronomy 8:3 says this, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." The manna was a test of their obedience to God's word. It was a teacher to make them see their need to rely on God. The way they treated the manna represented the way they treated God's word. God's word represents God Himself. And Jesus, it says in John 1, became the living word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The Israelites found the manna distasteful. They grew weary of it. They had no stomach for it. And many in the church today feel the same way about God's word. Many of us want a light version, a watered-down version, a version that's easy on the conscience and compatible with the culture. A version that doesn't mess too much with lifestyle. We don't really want God to mess with our business. We don't want His word to mess too much with the choices that we want to make. When God's word conflicts with the culture or the government or with the conversation here in America at the soccer field where we have our soccer moms, do we find ourselves giving in and being quiet or standing strong in the truth of God's word? What if your decision brought this consequence? The world has been terrorized by photos of these 21 Egyptian Christians dressed in orange jumpsuits. The video shows them being marched along a beach, forced to their knees, and then laid face down and simultaneously beheaded. I don't know if you've seen the video. Surely you've heard about this or at least seen this picture. These men were targeted because they were followers of Jesus Christ. These are our brothers in Christ who chose death over denying their Lord. Ladies, I shared this photo with the women in my Bible study here in Arkansas. But my challenge to them may not really apply to you because you were already living in this reality. I have not experienced it, so please forgive me if I do not understand. I will share my challenge to our sisters and myself here, and if you can glean from it, that is good. But here's what I challenge them. The next time, ladies, the topic of abortion or homosexuality or same-sex marriage or any other hot-button topic that is uncomfortable because of the conflict between the Word of God and the current cultural climate comes up, let's you and I think orange and remember our brothers in Christ. And then let's think red and remember the blood of Christ. Are you and I craving something different, or is our hunger for the truth of God's Word? Are we compromising God's Word to accommodate the culture? Are you, like these men of integrity, willing to die for what you believe? Here in the United States, our death might mean death to popularity, we might not receive an invitation to someone's party, or it might even mean death to some friendships. We are blessed by God's grace that we live where we live with the freedoms that we have. But we have Christian brothers and sisters who are paying for their obedience with blood and even death. Regardless of where we live, or regardless of the cost, our convictions must remain strong. We must continue to know and live and speak the truth of God's holy word. In his book, The Insanity of God, Nick Ripken, an expert on the persecuted church around the world, shared these words from a saint who had suffered in Russia. Don't ever give up in freedom what we would never have given up in persecution. That is our witness to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those words were spoken by a Russian believer named Stoyan, who was interviewed in Russia by Nick Ripken. Our brothers in Christ used their lives as witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I guess you and I can use our tongues to bear witness to Jesus Christ. As we study the Word, the manna of God, we will crave more and more. We will never get enough. And as we take it in, it nourishes our spirit. It grows and strengthens us. It empowers us to stand strong in Him. Our bloom truth number 5, the woman of God craves the manna of God's Word. Are you craving God's Word? And if you know in your heart of hearts that you don't, then make that your prayer. God, make me hungry for the Word of God. The Israelites wanted the best of both worlds. They wanted their freedom, but they still look back at what they left behind in Egypt, craving that old world. But the new life and the old life just don't mix. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says this, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." You and I must study the Word of God to know the will of God. You and I will live forever because of our identity in Jesus Christ, our Savior. You and I can bloom where we are planted because we know Jesus Christ. Detour number 3 is criticizing. And this leads us into the passage that we read to open our time today. In Numbers 12, 1-2, we read, "Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. 'Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?' they ask. 'Hasn't he also spoken through us?' And the Lord heard this." Don't get hung up on the Cushite wife. Commentators are mixed. Some say it's actually referring to Zipporah, while others suggest that she may have died and he took a new wife. Some say Cush means Ethiopia, and others say it does not. But regardless, that's not really the problem here. Miriam and Aaron stir the pot amongst the people. But we have to look at the problem behind the problem. What they are really upset about is their own loss of power and prestige. They are jealous of Moses, and they begin to criticize their leader to the people. Now remember, Moses is the baby brother. I'm sure Miriam is thinking, I changed his dirty diapers. He wouldn't even be alive right now if I hadn't stood guard in the reeds and run over to the princess to save him. We know Miriam is the ringtail leader in stirring up this mess because her name is mentioned first. That's unusual in a patriarchal society, so we pay attention when we see a woman's name come first when she is mentioned with her brother. But just as when the people were complaining before, the Lord is also listening in as Miriam and Aaron are criticizing Moses and undermining him among the people. It's interesting to note that Moses just seems to have no backbone. If you remember earlier, a few chapters back, Aaron was the one that gave in and went along with the crowd before with that golden calf business. And now here he is again, going along with Miriam's criticizing of Moses. When we read verse 3 in Numbers chapter 12, we're reminded again of the humility of Moses. And then in verse 4, God calls them all in. He sends for Miriam and Aaron and Moses, and he wants all of them to come into his presence. Here are the takeaways that we can glean from this passage. God defends his servants. Sin brings consequences. We are to pray for our enemies. Forgiveness does not make consequences go away, and our sinful choices affect others. We see the extraordinary humility of Moses because he immediately begins to pray. And the scripture even has an exclamation point. He's praying fervently to God. And God answers by healing Miriam, but there is still a consequence. And that's true in our lives today as well. And we need to be sure as mothers that that's the reality for our children. It's our job to have them prepared for life by understanding this principle. If your 16-year-old wrecks the car, assuming 16-year-olds are allowed to drive in Omen, you forgive, but you set up a payment plan. And he might also lose driving privileges for a while too. If your 12-year-old breaks a plate, you forgive, but you hand her a broom. And in a more serious circumstance, if your husband is unfaithful, you forgive. Did you expect him to go to counseling? You see, there's a difference between forgiveness and trust takes time to rebuild. Miriam was forgiven, but she was given a 7-day time out. I wonder what she was thinking about out there alone in the wilderness. Was it a time of repentance and revival in her relationship with God? Her sin affected not just her, but the entire Israelite community. Everyone had to stay put. The travel plans for everyone were put on hold. Our sin ripples out and affects others, family, church, community. The real problem behind all this criticizing of Moses is pride. Look at the question posed by Miriam and Aaron in verse 2. Hasn't he also spoken through us? Pride is number one on God's list of the things he hates. Let's look at Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Haughty eyes are the equivalent of a prideful heart. Many other verses tell us that pride goes before fall and that pride results in quarrels. The antidote for pride, of course, is its exact opposite, humility. And this truth is displayed here in Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. We see a direct contrast between pride and humility. But this contrast is also even laid out in our text. Miriam's pride in verse 2 is showcased in sharp contrast to the humility of Moses in verse 3 in Numbers chapter 12. So if our desire is to drive out pride, we do it by walking in humility. And Moses, God's man, gives us examples over and over and over again of what that looks like when it's lived out. every time Moses is attacked, every time the people complain or grumble or criticize, we see Moses falling face down before God. Moses takes it directly to God. If we look hard enough, we can always find someone to compare ourselves to and make ourselves look good. And really, that's essentially what pride is. It's really making it all about me. Nothing hard about that. Pride is as natural to our flesh as the law of gravity is to a drop plate. A horizontal look leads to pride. We look at others, we can become prideful. We can always find someone to compare ourselves to. But if we want to get humble, we have to get vertical. We have to look upward to God and not horizontally towards our brothers and sisters. We fight pride on our knees. When we place ourselves before a holy God, there is no room for pride. It is through intimacy with God in prayer that we cultivate a spirit of humility and therefore drive out the spirit of pride. Bloom truth number 6, the woman of God prays. If we had time, ladies, it would be interesting to review the life of Moses and tally up the number of times we see him on his knees before God. Moses was a man of prayer. He interceded continuously for the people and for the glory of God. And keeping himself ever on his knees before God made Moses a very humble man. If you want to be a very humble woman, stop comparing yourself to others and get on your knees before your holy God. Detour number 4 is cowardice. We learn here that a scouting party was sent into Canaan to look over this land that God had promised to them. Moses sent in 12 men, one from each of the tribes of Israel. The report came back from 10 of the 12, the land is great, but we can't do it. But the report from the two, Caleb and Joshua, was we can do it. The other 10 rebutted, we are like grasshoppers when we compare ourselves to them. And their cowardice, the cowardice of those 10, became contagious, as we read in Numbers 14:1-4. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And in response, Moses and Aaron fell face down and prayed. Joshua and Caleb pled and reasoned with the people. But it was all to no avail. The people even talk of stoning their leaders in verse 10. And again, God has had enough. And as before, he offers to obliterate the people and start over with Moses. And once again, we see Moses being Moses as he intervenes in prayer for the glory of God. God relents, but he doles out some serious consequences. They will wander in the desert for 40 years, 1 year for each day the scouting party was in Canaan. All the adults in the community will die, and their children will be the ones who get to enter Canaan. The exception is the two who stood firm, Caleb and Joshua. God says this about them, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Caleb, and by extension Joshua, had a different spirit from the other 10. They went on the same trip. They saw the same giants. They saw the same fortified cities and strong walls. They sampled the same fruit, but they gave different recommendations to the people. You see, 10 were cowards, but these two were courageous. Caleb and Joshua had a different spirit. They had a courageous spirit, and that spirit empowered them to follow God, not just a little bit or halfway, but wholeheartedly. Their courage was rooted in their faith in God, in God's word, in his promises. How is God calling you and me to walk different in our world? Can you think of just one example of choosing to walk different from everybody else? Can you give evidence of being in all the way with God, wholeheartedly? The other 10 said, we can't do it. But Joshua and Caleb said, we can. The reason they gave that declaration is because they believed God. They chose by faith to trust in God's word. What would you do if you knew you could not fail because you knew you and God were doing it together? Would you open your mouth and trust him to put his words on your tongue? Would you make yourself vulnerable and trust him to defend you? Would you extend love and grace even to someone who doesn't deserve it? What is the giant that you are facing that has you feeling like a tiny little grasshopper? Well, you need to know, to be reminded of what you already know, that your identity is in the person of Jesus Christ, and therefore, ladies, you are no grasshopper. You are not grasshoppers, no matter what you may think. Some of us might need this reminder. I am not a grasshopper. We do not need to be afraid or discouraged or filled with fear. If I could, I would hand each of you a name tag to wear to remind you I am not a grasshopper, to declare that truth. My identity is in the person of Jesus Christ. Because whatever giant God sends you to slay, he will be right there with you. He always, always, always equips us for what he calls us to do. Apart from him, we are nothing. But in him, we can complete whatever assignment he gives, and we can bloom wherever he plants us. We don't have to be cowards like the 10. We can be courageous like the 2. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Do you believe that? It's an often quoted verse, but is it a believed and practiced verse? You are not a grasshopper. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. Bloom truth number 7, the woman of God is courageous because her identity is in Jesus Christ. You are not a grasshopper. You are a woman of God, and therefore you can courageously and boldly bloom in whatever circumstance and wherever God has planted you. We've looked at 4 detours today that we want to avoid in our journey of faith. If we keep these 4 weeds out of our garden, we can bloom for him. I apologize. I know I'm mixing my metaphors there. It seems that the key to staying on the road on our journey of faith and avoiding these detours is to abide in him, to spend time praying to him. So how do we do that? How do we get there? In our country, we have an organization called AAA, the American Automobile Association, and they have been telling folks how to get there for over 100 years. They are a travel organization that provides maps and help for people traveling or going on vacation. Well, I'd like to borrow their AAAs to give a challenge to you and to myself about how we get there, to encourage us to pursue a deeper prayer life with our Lord. I want to borrow their 3 A's and give them a different meaning for us. So as you and I open his word to spend time with our Lord, let's consider devoting a few moments of prayer to first just seek him, to focus on the first A, acknowledging his greatness. And as we do that, we are proclaiming back to God who he is. We can read a psalm, we can praise him, admire his character qualities, just brag on God and worship and glorify him for who he is. The next A is admitting your sinfulness. That's a time where we confess what needs confessing and be cleansed and receive his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 promises us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. You know, if you can't think of anything, then ask him and you'll be amazed at what the Holy Spirit will bring to mind that might need to be confessed. And then accept that cleansing that he provides. The next day is acknowledging his goodness, and this is just a time to finish your prayer time by thanking him and just expressing gratitude for all that he has provided. I was challenged one time to consider, what would I lose if God took away everything that I had not thanked him for? It's a humbling and convicting thing to consider. I prayed for years that the Lord would give my children thankful hearts. And I think just having an attitude of gratefulness can come against so many things as selfishness and narcissism and pride in general, and certainly materialism. Practice acknowledging His goodness and thanking Him for the good things that He has provided. Sometimes we are so quick to get right to reading our Bible and learning about God that we might fail to just be with God, to sit before Him as His child. So perhaps our triple A's will help us get there, to put ourselves in a place before Him that will help us abide in Him as we acknowledge His greatness, admit our sinfulness, and acknowledge His goodness. Most of us today don't use an atlas or a GPS. We use our phones to get directions for where we want to go, or at least that's how we do it here in the United States. Our smartphones can tell us where to turn and how to get where we need to go. That technology is amazing. The fact that I'm even speaking to you today from halfway in the world testifies to the power of technology. But as I think about using my phone to get where I want to go, it challenged me to ask myself and to ask you, where do you want to go? As Christians, we sometimes wander around aimlessly, sort of like Alice in Wonderland. Perhaps you've heard or read this classic piece of literature for children. In this book, Alice had this conversation with the Cheshire Cat. Alice said, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" And the Cheshire Cat said, "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to." And Alice said, "I don't much care where." And the Cheshire Cat responded, "Then it doesn't matter which way you go." But ladies, for us as women of God, it does very much matter which way we go. Our journey is one of faith. We must stay on His path. We want to travel through this life in such a way that we bring glory to our great God and we bloom wherever He plants us. But to do that, we must set our hearts and minds to plot a course for things above. Colossians 3:1-2 says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Our phones can't give us directions until we set the destination. We have to decide where we are going before we can get directions on how to get there. If you love Jesus, if you have committed your heart to Him, your destiny for eternity is heaven. But you are living in this world for Him. He has left you here for a reason, to bloom where you are planted. So why not avoid all the detours in this life and go ahead and set the GPS of your heart and your mind on things above? And if our hearts are set on things above and our minds are set on things above, we can bloom where we are planted. We can live our lives as women of God, and we can live for His glory. Ladies, pray with me. Oh God, how we love You. What a great joy it is to journey through this life as Your daughters. We thank You for the blessed privilege of living to bring You glory. God, would You give us a sense that we can do so much more because we do it through You and in You and for You. Would You prompt our hearts to live lives empowered by Your Holy Spirit? Father, give us an insatiable hunger and thirst for Your word that cannot be satisfied. And as we meet You daily in Your word, as we are filled with Your Spirit, as we become women of God who pray faithfully and fervently and wholeheartedly, Father, would You give us a daily assignment to live for You always and always, to bloom where we are planted. Father, would You bless my sisters in Christ at the Omen Evangelical Christian Church? Would You empower them to live lives as women of God in an unlikely and even a difficult place? Would You give them great joy in their journey and a great love for one another as they commit to bloom where they are planted for You? Jesus, we pray this in Your sweet, holy, and precious name. Amen.